Good morning. If you will turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, 1381. The title of this message is True Liberty. True Liberty. 1381. True liberty. As we are today on the third day of July, of course tomorrow will be the fourth day of July, this country celebrates a milestone in its history, the signing of the Declaration of Independence in 1776, and actually I said 250, but this will be the 240th anniversary of the commencement Declaration of Independence. And as we think on that, you know, we think of the Declaration of Independence and some of the things that it says. And of course, one of the things that's said in it is that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that man has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You've heard of those unalienable rights. I'm sure everybody has studied that in school. And we've all heard those words, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I want to share with you today that there's a humongous difference between the liberty that Thomas Jefferson was meaning when he wrote that document and the liberty that we're talking about today, humongous difference. And we're going to deal with that briefly. I looked up the word liberty today in the dictionary there, and the first definition was the state of being free. And then I think the third definition was freedom to do as you please. That's liberty. Freedom to do as you please. Well, no, that's not true liberty. True liberty is not license. That's what most people think it is. It's license, you know. Liberty, oh, that's when the speed limit sign is cut down so you can drive as fast as you want to drive. That's liberty. No, that's not liberty. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, you know, we're going to go to a lawless land so we can commit a crime that would be a crime here, but it's not a crime there. That's not liberty. That's not what we're talking about. Liberty is a liberty in the spirit, and we're going to read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. So if you look at your scripture, it says, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's why I was talking about the Holy Spirit this morning. The Lord is that spirit. It's the spirit of the Lord. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now that does not mean where the Spirit of the Lord is, you're free to do as you please. That is not the liberty that we're talking about. So what is true liberty then? If that's not liberty, then what is liberty? Well, here's one of the things. When Thomas Jefferson originally wrote those documents, that all men are created equal with unalienable rights, that the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Okay. Well, that word liberty is an interesting word. There was a fellow by the name of Benjamin Banneker. I don't know if you've ever heard of Benjamin Banneker or not. He was a black man, and he was not a slave at that time. It's strange that he was not a slave, but he wrote a letter to the president or to Thomas Jefferson. I don't know if he was president at the time or not. Wrote a letter to Thomas Jefferson, and without using the word, basically called him a hypocrite. He said, you want to write these, you want to talk about liberty and equality and liberty for all men and life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, but you own slaves. You're not doing what you talk, basically. And, you know, I mean, that's a pretty serious charge. Especially when you're talking to somebody of such a high rank. I mean, you know, that's pretty serious business. It took a lot of boldness to do that. And in that one area, I agree with this man as it relates to Thomas Jefferson. You know, he was saying one thing, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness for all men, And yet he himself was enslaving someone. Lots of someones, you know. And that's a conflict. A conflict between what he was doing and what he was saying, which we would call that a hypocrite. Thomas Jefferson's liberty was liberty for me and not so much for you. See, that's not liberty for all. That's liberty for me. And so that liberty is not the same liberty as we're talking about in the scriptures here at all. It's not that kind of liberty. It's not a hypocritical liberty that enslaves one and frees another. Neither is it the liberty that takes us out from underneath authority. One of the things that the, if you read the Declaration of Independence or even pieces of it, it reeks of anti-authority sentiment. Basically, you know, the government is set in place to ensure peace, tranquility, domestic tranquility and those kinds of things, and also to provide for defense in time of war. But in the event that that government becomes too big and oppressive, you can overthrow it. I mean, it says it right in the Declaration of Independence that if the government becomes oppressive, it's time for the people to rise up against the government and overthrow it. You know, well, that's not the kind of liberty that the Spirit provides. The liberty that the Spirit provides doesn't overthrow the king. The liberty that the Spirit provides does not overthrow the government. That's not the kind of liberty that the Spirit is looking to provide. So, getting out of a tyrannical government system is not liberty. This kind of liberty can happen in the midst of a tyrannical governmental system. It can happen in the midst of a gigantic bureaucracy. It can happen in the midst of a communist prison camp. It can happen wherever and whenever someone comes into contact with the Spirit of the Lord. Because it says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You don't have to be a free person in order to have liberty. You can be a slave and have liberty. You can be an inmate and have liberty. You can be a prisoner and have liberty. You can be on death row and have liberty. You can be a rich person and have liberty. You can be any station of life, any place on the planet. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now let's talk about this. This is not talking about freedom from oppressive governments and freedom from oppressive situations. This is talking about freedom to serve God. Now, I'm not even talking about religious freedom. I'm talking about freedom to serve God on the inside. One of the interesting things about the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of the Lord gives us the power to be at liberty from sin. I want you to think about this for a minute. Most people think, and Danny, you may be able to shed some light on this for us, because you have said a couple of times that people don't want to start coming to church because they got too much else going on already and they don't really want to add something else to their schedule. So they look at coming to church not as, I'm free to come to church today, but they look at church like, oh man, I'm obligated to add one more thing to my schedule. Instead of it being a door to freedom, it's a door to enslavement in their minds. They really think, if I start going to church, I'm going to have to stop drinking, I'm going to have to stop cussing, I'm going to have to treat my wife right, you know. They really come, you know, I talked to a guy, and I said, man, you know, what? He said, yeah, I'd really be a fool not to take the offer that God gives me, wouldn't I? I said, yeah, you would. But, you know, he says, but I've got things to do, you know what I mean? Ultimately, there's something going on in his life that he's afraid he's going to have to give up and come, you know, just kind of shackle me up and let me be a Christian. You know, that's kind of the way that people think, because they think, well, look at this. Christians don't go to wild parties, and so they're restricted from the wild party. They don't go to bad movies, so they're restricted from bad movies. They don't drink all the fun things, you know, where they're restricted from that. They don't do drugs. They don't. All these restrictions, you can't have sex outside of marriage, and all these restrictions. They look at it like that. And if we be honest about it, we've probably all looked at it like that. At some point in time, we've looked at the restrictions that a Christian has from the point of view of the world. See, now that's the point of view of the world. Because they're thinking that in order to become a Christian, you're kind of going to be, you know, you're going to have to become a disciplined, well-disciplined person. And you can't be involved. You can't just go and do everything that you please. So that's the opposite of liberty. That's just downright constraining. See, that's a completely wrong attitude and completely misunderstood thing. See, from the other side of the coin, we look at that person who does drugs and we say, look, you're bound up by those drugs. Don't you see it? We look at the person who drinks alcohol and we say, look at this. You are bound by that. That is, you are a slave to the alcohol that you drink. Look at the man who cheats on his wife. You are bound by that. That is a stronghold and you're bound. But see, when you become a Christian, when you truly give your life to Christ and you come into an environment in which the Spirit is alive and active, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You can be free from that adulterous relationship. You can be free from that alcoholism. You can be free from that drug addiction. You're free to walk in holiness without chains. You know, I'll tell you, most people, if you ask them, most people who are enslaved to a drug would love to be free. And I'm not even talking about, you know, the crackhead. I'm talking about the person that takes insulin every week. I'm talking about the person who takes a legitimate medical, pharmaceutical drug that they just have to have every day or every week or however often they have to have it. They'd be happy to be free from that. They'd be happy to be free from that chain. And yet the sinner most of the time embraces their chain. They're chained to the wall. I talked to a boy about it. He said, he went through a drug rehab program, Danny. And he says, well, this is what I believe. You know, they always have a belief system. This is what I believe. I believe those people who want to change, they're going to change. And those people who don't want to change are not going to change. And we all say, huh, that sounds reasonable. But I said, what about this? What about the person that's chained to the wall? And you say, okay, fella, I'd like for you to change and I'd like you to walk down the street. He's chained to the wall. He can't change. He's not free. He's not free. I've had people tell us, well, I had an inmate one time tell me, he says, oh, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't believe in God. Okay. I said, well, that then okay. You know, that's your choice. That's up to you. I said, but, you know, look at all these behaviors, these things that you're doing, these things that you can't even control. He says, well, I can control it. I can stop what I'm doing anytime. I said, okay, I'll tell you what, let's make a deal. You show me that you can completely change your behavior. And you just totally on a dime, you're going to be a brand new person, change your behavior with no whatever. I said, but the day that you realize that you're not able to change it and you're wrong, come talk to me. He was in my class, so I was going to be observing him, you know. Pretty obvious that, you know. Well, that lasted for a couple hours, you know what I mean? It just, he was not able to go from this wild, goofy, flagrantly profane person to become a disciplined. He just wasn't capable of doing it. Why? Well, it's not because he was free to be profane. No. It was because he was bound in profanity. See, there's a big difference. He wasn't free to be profane. He was bound up in profanity. And I was offering him freedom. He thought he had freedom already. But if he was paying attention, and he probably wasn't. If he was paying attention, he would have realized that he's bound up. Not free. Not free to use profanity. He's bound up. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is that liberty that allows us to be free from sin. I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 2. Just a couple verses down. It's same place in the Bible, just a few verses down. It says, But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Goes on, talks about, yeah, how is it that Paul can say, I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Because he was free to be honest. You see, he was free to be honest. He was free to be holy. He was free to be righteous. But let me tell you what this freedom does. Freedom to be holy is also freedom from fear. I want you to think about that. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And in another place it says, and love casteth out all fear. One of the common things that the inmates talk about is every time they hear a siren, they automatically assume that somebody's coming to get them. They say, every time I hear a siren, man, my heart starts beating. You know, and they walk around the prison. They had a dog program there where they were training dogs. And some of those inmates, as soon as they saw a dog, they thought it was a police dog coming to eat them. You know, they just had the understanding that if the police were around, they were the ones in trouble. But can I tell you that's fear? That is living in fear. And fear is a prison more than the bars that were on the walls. Fear is a prison. If we live in fear, we're living in prison. But the Spirit of God has the power to set us free from the spirit of fear. I want you to think about this for a minute. After Jesus was crucified, after he was buried, after he was raised from the dead, after he visited his apostles, the apostles were all barred up inside of a house. The doors were locked and everything for fear of the Jews, it says. And they lived that way for 50 days. They moved around some. They went one place to the other place. The next thing you know, you still find them. They're still barred up in a house. They're not talking to anybody. Kind of closed off here. But then all of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell. And when the Spirit of the Lord is present, then what? There is liberty. So now we're no longer bondage to fear anymore because we're full of the Spirit. Now that we're full of the Spirit, we're not afraid. So now that we're full of the Spirit, we take this meeting that we've been having on the inside of the house and we bring it outside where everybody can see. It doesn't matter whether the Jews are watching or not. In fact, there's lots of Jews present and they're responsible for killing Jesus, but we're going to talk about him anyway because we know he's raised from the dead. Why didn't they talk about him 10 days earlier? They had seen him. They knew he was resurrected. Of course, they were obedient, and that's important. But you shouldn't preach before the right time. But anyway, the point of what I'm saying is here is that these men and women that went out on the day of Pentecost preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, they did so without fear. Why were they able to do it without fear? Because the Spirit of the Lord brings liberty. So not only do we have liberty to be free from sin, but we have liberty to be free from fear. Now I want to bring us to the third one. We also, by the Spirit, are given liberty to be free to worship. One of the most interesting things, I think, especially when you're growing up in church, in a Pentecostal church, is somehow or other there's a self-consciousness that's always present in a church service. You're always wondering, you know, what other people are looking at you or who's going to see you do this or that or the other thing. Now, if the pastor gets up and says, okay, I'd like for everybody to lift their hands, oh, that's not so big a deal because everybody's doing it. I'm just following instructions. But if nobody's lifting their hands or if, you know, whatever, and I would like to praise God and, you know, if I put my hand up, you know, then people are going to see me do that. People are going to watch me, what I'm, you know, if I say hallelujah, they're going to hear me say it. You know, there's this fear of worship in a strange way. We're more afraid of the people around us. I've given altar calls myself from the pulpit and look at the congregation and I automatically can discern what's going on in somebody's heart because when you say, okay, if you'd like to give your heart to Christ and surrender of all your sins, you know, you got some people that just come to the altar and you got other people that stand up out of their seat and they look around at the others around them, see what they're going to do before they make a move, you know. Because there's a fear that binds a person to keep them from worshiping. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We can become free to worship. We won't care whether somebody else is watching us or not. We can lift our hands and we can worship and we can pray. We can even speak in tongues. We can say hallelujah. We can say praise God, because the liberty of the Spirit gives us victory over that intimidation, that fear, that oppression, even of the enemy that would keep us from doing those things. We have liberty. That's why when we go to a church where the Spirit is moving, it's easy for us to lift our hands and praise God. We go to a church that doesn't believe in that, and we start to lift our hand, we feel it, that oppression that's there. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Danny, you have a tremendous opportunity in being here. And I tell you this, not with any kind of thing, but just simply the fact that this church allows and encourages and promotes the moving of the Spirit. There are some churches that don't. We went to a church one time, and the pastor told us, if you raise one hand, it might be okay, but if you raise two hands, you're Pentecostal. And he wasn't saying that in a nice way. So, you know, basically he was saying, you know, limit your hand raising. You can kind of worship God a little bit, but don't get too excited over it. You know? There are some churches. In fact, this man, Mark Rutland, we know he is a hilarious man in the way he presents. And I think you've heard at least one message, but he'll make you laugh and then make you cry in one sentence. But he said, you know, when he started preaching, when he was a young man, started preaching, he was in the Methodist church, and he had a man come to his church, and the man lifted his hands and sang, praise God from whom all... Well, everybody was singing it, you know. But this man lifted his hands and sung it with a smile on his face. He said, I was ready for him when he came to the back door. He said, brother, we are not that kind of church. You can't do that here, you know. Well, hold on. You know? But you're not always free to worship. But that brother apparently had the liberty of the Spirit in the midst of all the doubt and clamor that was going on there. You know, he was able to be free even there. And you know, but how much more freedom would there have been for that man to worship God had he been in a position where others around him were experiencing the freedom of the Spirit and the Spirit was moving among them? So you have a wonderful opportunity, because right here, there is a liberty spirit that frees us to worship, frees us to express ourselves to God. So we not only have the freedom to walk away from sin, we have the freedom to live above fear, and we also have the freedom, to worship. And the last one that I want to talk about today is the freedom to trust. We have the freedom to trust. Most people have great difficulty with what I'm going to say, because we as a society have become so trusting of man to the point that we don't trust God. You know, somebody's breaking into your house. What's the first call you make? 911. You know, somebody's having a heart attack or a stroke. What's the first call you make? 911. We trust man in emergencies. Spend lots of money to trust man in emergencies. Set this place up, you know. Oh, this is 911 area. You know, this is real good, you know. What happens when the Spirit of the Lord is moving in liberty? You're free not to worry about those things like that, and you're free to trust in the Lord. You're free to trust in the Lord. I want you to think about that for a minute. You're free to trust in the Lord instead of trusting in man. What is a man really going to do for you if you're having a heart attack? What is a man really going to do for you if an armed gunman comes in your house in the middle of the night? you're going to be dead and gone before he ever gets there. At the best, the best. Same thing with any emergency. You know, you have those dogs and you say, if I could have just done something more, or if I could have just been there a little earlier, or if I had just noticed it before it happened. Ultimately, you find that you're completely powerless, don't you? And imagine how much more so it is when that EMS guy shows up and the car's on fire and, you know, how powerless are they? They realize, you know, there's only a limit to what they can do. I mean, once somebody's gone, they're gone. It's just only so much they can do. But by the power of God, we have liberty, even in emergency circumstances, just to have a calm trust in God. That is freedom. That is freedom. Liberty in the Spirit. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, and we thank you for the liberty that your Spirit brings. Today we've talked about four areas: liberty from sin, liberty from fear. We talked about liberty in worship, and we talked about liberty to trust. Oh God, I pray that you'll help us to enjoy all of those liberties that you've provided for us in your Spirit. And let us not be drawn aside from any of those. Help us not to think like the world thinks, that we are somehow constrained because we don't participate in their entertainments. We don't go to their parties. But, oh God, I pray that you'll help us to understand that we have liberty that they don't have. We have the liberty to have peace in the midst of all these things, whereas they have no peace because they're living in sin. Sin requires that they have no peace. So Lord, we thank you so much because of the liberty that you bring into our lives. Oh God, I want to give you an opportunity to pray on your own, and then we'll come back together to dismiss in a few minutes.